time you have opportunity. Man, it seems like a long time since I was up here. Says the one who had to get up here while I was gone. I appreciate that, by the way. Those men who volunteer to speak when I'm not here do an excellent job, and they're so pleasant about it and cheerful about it. It's never a drudgery, so I appreciate your help in allowing me to go. If you didn't get a bulletin this morning and you'd like to have one to follow along with the lesson, Brandon is at the back, and he will run one right to your seat. Run, Brandon, run. Something's wrong with my planning, I think. I plan to go west, and a day or two after I leave, a cyclone, bomb, snowstorm hits Denver. I come back, and Steve and Ann are headed for Florida for 29 days. 29 days. What is with that? Why can't you make it a month? Got to be back in 29 days for the ladies' hair. All right. Something's not right, but I'm glad to be back. Glad to sing with you, brethren. Not that the brethren we worshiped with don't sing, but comparatively speaking, they don't sing. The prayers have been wonderful this morning. I appreciate being part of them and sharing with you in that prayer and the fellowship that we've had. It's just good to be back. Lorna's not with me. Obviously, some of you said, "Where's Lorna?" Lorna's with her grandbaby and will be for another week. She's in Denver and she'll fly home in another week. But she's enjoying baby air, so she'll be back soon. I'm glad to be back, and I appreciate the hugs and the welcomes and the kind words. Before I left, we preached on being successful parents. We talked about also being a successful husband and being a successful wife. And I don't think anyone was terrified by those lessons. At least I didn't pick up on that from anyone. So we're going to complete that series, if we can, this morning by talking a little bit about the successful singles. I know in any discussion, in any series, in any study of the family, it's difficult sitting there studying and being a single. You feel like this just doesn't apply to me. He's not saying anything for me. He doesn't have anything for me, which is kind of deceitful, because a few of the singles that are here came up to me in earlier lessons and said, "That was great. Didn't apply to me, but it was wonderful and I got some points out of it." So I appreciate your diligent effort to drag points to fit your lifestyle out of God's Word, no matter what's being preached on. But we want to talk about singles today a little bit, and especially for those that are living a single life, because even though it's difficult to sit there and listen to a series on the family when you're single, there are a great many people in the family of God who are single and living a single life. For a variety of reasons that takes place. Maybe you haven't found the one or haven't been found by the one yet, so you're not married. Maybe a circumstance in life has brought you to singlehood, a divorce or a death, making you a widow or a widower, could possibly be the reason you're single this morning. It also could very easily be a present decision that you've made, a decision you've made to, in the present, that for the time being, for whatever reason, you're not interested in pursuing marriage. Or it may be even be a lifestyle choice where you've decided that for my life, the plans I have in my life, marriage is not the best thing, and so I'm not going to be pursuing that goal. There's a variety of reasons why you might be single. All of them are good reasons, or most of them would be good reasons, I believe. But I'd still like to talk about it this morning. I'd like to begin with discussing the fact that success for the single is not in getting married. You're not a failure if you're single. You're not succeeding if you're married. In fact, there's a lot of individuals who are married who would say they failed in their marriage. And so this idea that I'm incomplete, that things are going wrong for me, that I'm not where I ought to be until I'm married, that's just not true. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:7-9, "I wish that all were as myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am." Let me repeat that again. He says it's good for them to remain single as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. In doing some research for this lesson, one of the preachers that I looked at made the gift Paul was talking about the gift of singlehood. I would disagree with that. Singlehood is a matter of life. It's a status of life, but it is not a gift in itself. The gift he's talking about is the gift of self-control. If someone has self-control and they don't want to marry, well, then that's fine and good. Paul says, I wish that they would be like me and they would remain single. But if that's not their gift, the gift of self-control, why then they should marry. I get the impression that neither marriage nor singleness is better than the other. And so the idea needs to be brought forth quite clearly that single people don't need to be fixed. They don't need to be corrected. They don't need to be set apart. They don't need to be questioned as to whether they have a firm grasp on gender identity or not. They don't need to be labeled as gay. There's nothing wrong with an individual being single. In fact, the Bible is quite clear in bringing forth a number of singles who lived a godly and fulfilling life. The first one that came to my mind when I was thinking about this was Daniel. Certainly, Daniel was a teenager when he was taken into Babylonian captivity. And there's no mention of him ever taking a wife. Now, is it possible that he was given a wife by a Babylonian emperor while he was in that place? It's possible. He served under three different kings and empires, and it's possible that he was given a wife of paganism. That's what happened to Joseph in Egypt. But it's also just as possible that he never married. There's no wife ever mentioned. There's no children ever mentioned for Daniel. And yet he's described by God in his later years as being esteemed of God. Now that's a title to be proud of. If God esteems you, you are living a holy and fulfilled life. In 1 Corinthians 7 and 8, Paul speaks about himself. And we already read verse 8, to the unmarried and widows I say that it's good for them to remain single as I am. There's been some question as to whether Paul had been married earlier in his life or not. It's often been said, Paul had been pursuing the route of becoming a rabbi. You could not become a rabbi. You could not be a rabbi legally and officially. I know Jesus was referred to by the term rabbi or teacher, but an official rabbi had to be one who was married and had to be one who had children. And so if the rumors are true that Paul had been pursuing that goal, then he might have been married earlier in his life, and it's been suggested that he lost his wife through childbirth. It wasn't uncommon for that to happen. That's all quite possible, that Paul had been married and his wife had died and his child had died. But I'm satisfied with the fact that the Bible does not mention a wife at all when it comes to Paul. Whether he was married because of these circumstances or not earlier in his life, when he wrote the pages of the New Testament, when he took upon himself the ministry of the gospel of Christ, he was single and led such a fulfilling life. Barnabas is one in 1 Corinthians 9 that Paul makes mention of, that many individuals have believed who is also single because of Paul's tying of himself and Barnabas together in life. In one of his occasions of defending himself, he says, do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? So Paul makes mention of the fact in passing that he and Barnabas had the right to take along a believing wife as other apostles did. This seems to imply that Barnabas was single as Paul was single. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 36 and 37, the prophetess Anna is mentioned. When the New Testament talks about Jesus being brought to the temple as a child, it says there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, 37 and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. She was a faithful servant of God who had spent her life serving God as a widow and single. In Acts 9, verse 36 through 41, there's a woman mentioned by the name of Tabitha. The Bible describes her name as being translated as Dorcas, and Peter was sent for upon her passing, upon her death. It seemed that Tabitha was known for her good works. When Peter arrived, it says that a number of widows were there standing around her, holding out the cloths and the robes and the pieces of clothing that she had sewn for them and the good works that they had done. Tabitha is raised from the dead by Peter and presented to the brethren and to the sisters. There's no mention of her being presented back to a husband. There's no mention of a husband being there when she was dead and passed. And no mention that the family even was there to take care of the funeral arrangements, the washing and cleaning of the body. It seems to imply that the sisters and the brethren took care of that, the members of the church. And so Tabitha comes across as being a busy individual in service to the Lord and to her brothers and sisters. In Acts chapter 16, Lydia is mentioned. Most of us are familiar with the story of Lydia, how she was a seller of purple, a merchant woman who was obedient to the gospel. And when she became obedient, then her whole household became obedient. And she offered her house. She's often referred to as the hostess of the New Testament, a hospitality gal of the New Testament, because she came to Paul and she prevailed upon Paul to come and stay at her house. If you have judged me to be faithful, then come and stay with me. No mention is made of a husband. And so most individuals draw the conclusion that for whatever reason, at this time, she was single. And lastly, we'll mention Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, where the disciples were meeting at the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. It wasn't the house of Frank. It wasn't the house of Jesus. It was the house of Mary. And it's kind of a strange wording, except that the house seems to be not just where she lived, it was a place that belonged to her, which would imply, again, that for whatever reason, there was no husband in the picture. The Mary, the mother of John Mark, is where they were holding Bible sessions or prayer meetings on behalf of, again, Peter, who was in jail. Now, all this, we mentioned this list of single people, and these are not the only ones, but we mentioned this list of single people just to draw a couple of conclusions as we begin this study for singles. Number one, we repeat what we said earlier, singleness is not a failure. It's not something that needs to be corrected. It's not something that's wrong. And there should not be a stigma attached to one who chooses to be single. Sometimes there is, and that's unfortunate. So it can be embarrassing, but we need to remember that singleness is not a failure. It's not a situation where something needs to be corrected necessarily. And this is where we stop and pause and jump over on the other side of the fence, if we can, for the married folks, and help you to understand that single people, again, don't need to be fixed. They're not broken. When we have in our idea that somebody needs to be fixed up with somebody, fixing up is what you do to an old jalopy that needs help. It's what you do to an old house that's beat up. It's what you do to a piece of machinery. You fix it up. When you fix up someone who's single, it implies, without saying it, that something is broken there and needs to be fixed, and it's just not so. Single people aren't second rate, and single people should be included. There's been all kinds of surveys and polls done in churches across the way about single people and how they feel about invitations to come and join a group. And by the way, if I can remember it correctly, one of the things that's been suggested is that when you're at a restaurant and you've got four or five couples there, and somebody who's single shows up, just happens to be coming to the same restaurant, and you tell him to pull up a chair or tell her to pull up a chair and join the group, that sounds very friendly and sounds very welcoming. And if good attitudes prevail, that's the way it'll be taken. But there's also an attitude that says this is not inclusive. When you're talking about including single people in the group, that's not inclusive. That's more picking up strays and taking care of them and such as that. And so when I'm talking about being inclusive, I'm talking about including them from the word go, to give invitations. And don't necessarily worry about if there's somebody else there for them to be, if I can use that term again, fixed up with again, that simply nothing's broken, nothing needs to be corrected. They're not poor, sad people who need to be corrected and straightened out or helped in some way. That is, unless they tell you they are. Sometimes they will tell you they are. My daughter for years said, "Dad, don't fix me up. Don't send me guys. Don't introduce me to guys you want me to marry. Don't do this, don't do that." And so it was hands off for my daughter. She reached a certain point in life, and I said, "Are you ready now?" She said, "Yes." "Find me an engineer, find me a lawyer, find me someone." When she was ready, then it was okay. But until she's ready, then they're not ready. And so don't presume that somebody wants your help in being set up with somebody when there's nothing wrong with them remaining single. If they ask you to, or if in conversation you ask, "Would you like me to keep my eyes open, my ear to the ground?" Then, and they say yes, they are interested in pursuing marriage, then that's a whole different ballgame. You have permission to run with the ball at that point. But don't take it for granted that just because someone is single that they want you to do that. The second thing we want to make as a conclusion for this, for singles, is that simply your greatest pursuit, single people, your greatest pursuit should not be a spouse. That's not the greatest thing in life. That's not what you should focus on. That's not the contentment peg or the happy peg that you want to hang your hat on. Being successful as a single is not necessarily becoming married. And so we want to suggest some reasons why that is so. What is not success to single people? Since we're talking to this about the successful single, what is not successful to the single? And let me suggest to you, it is not being free to live and go anywhere you choose. We talk about blessings sometimes that single people have. They can go, they don't have to check in, they can stay out late, they don't have to check in with the wife, they don't have to check in with the husband. They can make decisions to travel, they can make decisions to do whatever they want, and that's supposed to be the great blessing in singlehood. Let me suggest to you that it may be a blessing, but that's not what makes you successful as a single. You may want to pursue your educational goals. You may want to travel. A lot of single people do. A lot of married people would like to travel. In fact, there may be more married people wanting to travel than single people, but we won't pursue that line of reasoning. You might have travel goals you want to pursue. There's business goals. You might be an entrepreneur, and you want to spend some time establishing a business. Most businessmen know, businesswomen also, that when you start a business, you don't get away with working 40-hour weeks. You end up working a lot more hours than that. It's not often conducive to a family beginning a new business. It's very rough on a spouse. And so it's maybe that's something you want to do. You want to start your own business. There may be recreational goals. You want to hike the Appalachian Trail. There's folks over in the Rockies that have a different trail. I don't remember the name of it, but they talk about hiking over there. This hundreds of miles trail. When I'm over there, they're always teasing me about going, and I'm very serious about not. But there may be recreational goals that you want to involve yourself with. You may want to build an airplane. You may want to do something else that comes to your mind recreationally. And those things are great. They're blessings. There's nothing wrong with doing those things. Let me just suggest to you that these things are not the focus of your life, however. They're not what life is about. They're not what life is made up of. You are free as a single person to focus your emotions, your financial decisions, your spiritual decisions. You're able to focus yourself more on the Lord's work. Many times, and I just sat down and thought for a few moments about things that single people could do. I understand I'm married and I'm assigning work to you. I understand that's how it's going to come across. It's not meant to be that way, but there's things that single people are free to do. Work days at the church, any kind of volunteer effort at the church. Again, you don't have to take kids to soccer on that day. You don't have to cancel a date with your wife that you've made a month or two ahead of time. You don't have to do any of that. All you have to do is get up and show up to do a volunteer work for the church. If somebody needs rides, if there's a list of folks to deliver rides, you can give a ride to someone. Sometimes families feel inhibited a little bit doing that, especially families that have two or three kids. Their car is full. Seatbelt law demands that. And so they can't squeeze any more people in, but you can do that with your vehicle. You can give rides. You can make deliveries. You can deliver meals. You can deliver food at funerals. You can pick up food from folks that are working or that have families. Sometimes you have the liberty and freedom to be able to do that. You can go to Bible studies. You can have Bible studies in your home. Sometimes with marriage relationships, there's one who wants to have a study, wants to have people over, and the other one doesn't want to have people over. Or the other one wants to have a perfect house. It's got to have a sterile atmosphere in it before you can have people over. Those situations kind of make it difficult, and you don't have to do that. Whatever situation you're happy with in your house, your guests are going to be fairly happy with in their house. There may be extremes where that's not so, but you can judge that on your own. On your own merits. You can have Bible studies. You can go to Bible studies. You can go overseas. You can go to Colombia. You can go to Nigeria. You can go to Belize. The church in... just escaped me. The church in Lakeland, I forget which one it is. I've only held 4 gospel meetings there. But the church in Lakeland a few years ago established themselves as being interested in the work in Belize. And one of the things they did is take the 5th Sunday contribution and set it apart for the work in Belize. What they did is they encouraged their members, any of their members who wanted to go, could partake of that fund, that 5th Sunday fund that was set apart on an annual basis, and that would help their members to go to Belize to teach vacation Bible school lessons, to teach the children, to teach the women, to teach do evangelistic work. That's where helps the funding of those efforts. The only qualification they put on that money was that if you signed up to go, you couldn't sign up again to go until the list was completed. You couldn't keep going year after year after year. You had to wait until everyone who wanted to go had gone. You'd be surprised at how many single people, how many teenagers, how many single women signed up to go on that overseas trips. Or over Gulf of Mexico trips in order to do the Lord's work. Single people can do that. You can give financially where an individual with a family might feel constricted, not able to give as much as they would like to give. You're not funding children. You're not funding college. You're not doing any of those things. It's possible that you can financially help more than someone who is married. You can attend the gospel meetings. You can be an encourager, not just in your own local congregation, but in other congregations. You can attend gospel meetings, and you can be involved. I'm sure you get the point, the gist of what I'm saying, is that just about any kind of encouraging work, it's easier for you to do and be involved with and volunteer for than it is for an individual who's married and committed to those kind of situations. And so what we're saying is, that these things, these educational goals, travel goals, business goals, recreational goals, those things are great. They're goals. And if you want to do that, that's wonderful. If you want to have fun, if you want to better yourself in these ways, that's super. You can do that. But those things are not what makes you a success in being single. What is success? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 32 says, is where Paul says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your, notice, to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. What makes you successful as a single? Well, it allows you to give undivided attention to the Lord, undivided devotion to the Lord. Marriage has many great blessings in it. There's companionship, there's sexual needs taken care of, there's recreational needs, there's financial help. There's all kinds of blessings in marriage, but with all the blessings in marriage, Paul points out there's also a disadvantage. The disadvantage is that the married man's commitment, devotion, is divided between the Lord and his wife. And the wife's commitment or devotion is divided between her husband and the Lord. And that's not a bad thing. That's what the Lord wants to be done. We're not saying that that's wrong, but it's just a not undivided devotion, which is what Paul says the single person is able to do. That's part of his reason in saying that if you can do it, if you have the gift of self-control, then it's better to remain as he is, and that is to be single. Now let's tie this all together with 6 suggestions for single people, and then the lesson will be yours. Number 1, Use your time as a single. You may be single now. You may not be single in 10 years. Things may change. You may decide that you're going to be single for the rest of your life. The right person comes along and bam, everything's changed. I know many young women who have been heartbroken for one reason or another. A number of them at least, and I won't say many, but a number of them for one reason or another, and have determined they're done with men, they're done with thinking about marriage, they're not going to commit themselves to that. They're going to find better things to do with their life. 2 years later, the right person walks in front of them and it's all changed. Everything's different. Now we're in love again and it's time to get married. So what we say today about our state may not be the state we're going to be in from 10 years from now. Viola might find a handsome young beau, and things may change in the next 10 years, Viola. You may not be a widow for the rest of your life, unless that's a commitment that you make to yourself. Use your time to find your place in the kingdom and in the community. Don't waste your time. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." I like to take passages and break them apart and ask sometimes in class, what word jumps out at you, what phrase jumps out at you as being vital and important and outstanding in that passage? And some might say, well, I see the word seek in here. It's something you should be looking after, something you should be diligently trying to find, the kingdom of God. And someone else would say, well, I see the kingdom. That's being primarily of most important effort here. And someone says, well, I see righteousness, being living according to God's principles and God's ways, and right wiseness there is being mentioned. And others would say, well, I see this phrase, all these things will be added to you. You don't have to worry about having a roof over your head and clothing. And all these things are good to see, but the thing I see is the word first. And I always see it when I go to Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God. Not first after my recreation, not first after my business, not first after my spouse, but seek Him first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things in life will all be taken care of. And so I say, use your single time to seek first the kingdom. First, get your relationship with Christ and your way of life and with the church proper and right. And then go on to find the rest of things of life that are important. For example, in Romans chapter 12, following up on this idea of seeking first the kingdom, Paul says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. The whole point there is that you need to find the talent or ability, and that's the way the word gift is being used here. You need to find the gift or the talent or the ability that you can use in the kingdom of God. You need to find your place in the church of Jesus Christ. That's what you need to do. The way to do that is to try things. Don't get caught up, single person. Don't get caught up with the idea of saying and responding all the time, well, I can't do that. I can't do this. I can't do that. You might have gone down that list with me a few moments ago of all the kind of works that single people can do and thought to yourself as each one was named, I can't do that. I can't do this. I can't do the other. Paul says you have a talent, you have a gift, you have an ability given by God in some way to help the church of Jesus Christ. You need to find out what it is. And that means you need to try different things. You may need to try song leading. You may need to try short talks. You may need to try your hand at leading prayer. You may need to try your hand at speaking. You may need to try your hand at setting up Bible studies. Inviting other folks to come to worship or inviting other folks to have a study with you. There's all kinds of things, and that's just not even touching the top of the list there, but there's all kinds of things that you can have a talent or ability to do, and you need to find your place, not just come to church. That's not finding your place in the kingdom. It doesn't mean find your chair where you always sit. It means find your place, your job, your responsibility, your talent, your ability to help in the kingdom of God. Once you do that, then you also need to find your place in the community. And that's shown, I think, by Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9. It's important to see that the Lord wants you to be happy in your daily life. He says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes." And let me pause there. Something Dennis was talking about in class this morning struck me, where he referred to Mike's lesson, which I didn't get to hear. But this idea of walking in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. There's a phrase I hear quite often anymore on TV and in movies and stuff about following your heart. You need to follow your heart. Your heart won't ever let you go wrong. Your heart will always lead you right. And I'd like to suggest to you that Jeremiah said the heart is the most deceitful of all. That's just another one of those catchphrases, one of those bumper stick theological terms, like everything happens for a reason, everything happens for a purpose. Well, Solomon said that's not true. Solomon said that the fast don't always win the race. The brave don't always win the battle. Time and chance overtake us all. Sometimes things just happen. It's not for a purpose. It's not for a good reason. They just happen. Time and chance overtake us all. And likewise, this idea about just following your heart. You can't go wrong if you're following your heart. God says you can go wrong if you follow your heart. And that's why he says, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that God for all these things will bring you into judgment. It's okay to follow your heart as long as your heart's going in the right direction. It's okay to do what you want to do. If you want to be a lawyer, go to law school. We need more Christian lawyers. I went to school with a guy who wanted to be a lawyer. He was infuriating to have in class. He memorized everything. He memorized the text. He memorized the tests. He memorized the exams. He memorized the answers. If he couldn't memorize it, it just wasn't any good. And he went on to be a lawyer, and I suppose he's become a very good one. He's probably memorized the law library by this time, but he was infuriating to me that a guy could learn that way and learn that much and learn that easily, at least seemingly easy. If you want to be a musician, if you want to be a singer, do that. I had a fella in my dorm at school who played the banjo day and night, played the banjo at midnight when I was trying to sleep. Banjos are not quiet instruments. So when he's out on the balcony playing his banjo, nobody in the suite is sleeping. But he was good. He got to play with, it's gone again, Oak Ridge Boys. Not many people haven't heard of the Oak Ridge Boys. Well, their backup banjo player was Ted Ballou. Ted Ballou went to school with me. He was good on the banjo. He was great on the banjo. But he couldn't be a Christian and play, so he had to get out of the music business. He said there was too much temptation and too much drugs, and so after a while playing with the Oakwood Boys, he had to get out. So if you want to be a musician, be a musician. But understand, that doesn't give you liberty to go against the laws of God and to do things that are wrong. Be a lawyer, be a physical therapist, be a doctor. I know an individual, a young man in the congregation that I was at, wanted to be a brain surgeon. I guess it's a neurosurgeon. Is what they would call him. And he went to school to be that, and he was just embarking on his neurosurgeon part of his education. It's been so long now, I can't remember how many years it was going to be, but he'd already had his doctorate. He was already completing his physician licensing requirements, and it was like starting over again to go into neurosurgery, and he backed away from it. He had the grades. He had the intelligence, he could do the job, but he also had a wife. And he said, I can't put my wife through this. It's not only going to hurt during school times, but after you get out of school, a neurosurgeon still puts in tremendously long hours. It's not good for a family life. And so to be a Christian, he backed away from that and was happy to just be an internal medicine doctor, internalist doctor. And so this type of thing is what God wants you to do. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So have fun. Do the things you want to do. Travel, learn, study, grow, mature. Just remember that God is behind everything else, and he's going to hold you in judgment for those things that you do that are wrong. And so don't do wrong things. Use your time to find your place in the church, in the kingdom, and in the community. Find a place, find your happiness, your job. Secondly, focus more on being the right person rather than finding the right person. Don't worry so much about finding the right one. Focus yourself on being the right one. And when I say being the right one, I'm not talking about girls, don't focus yourself on being the right wife, and men, don't focus yourself on being the right husband. That's good if you want to get married and if you want to have that kind of goal and focus. But if that's not your goal and focus, then that's not what you need to be focusing on. Jesus said the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. And so the idea there is that if we're going to follow Jesus' example, develop a servant's heart, develop a servant's attitude. You're not going to go wrong when it comes to being a husband or a wife with being a servant husband or a servant wife. That's the ideal situation. Focus not on giving up yourself or sacrificing your own characteristics and your own personality, but just focus yourself on becoming the right person, a person of God, a person that Jesus would be proud to call one of his younger brothers or sisters, rather than trying to find the right one. Thirdly, recognize the supremacy of spiritual relationships. It's good to have friends, it's great to have family, but the truth is that neither friends nor family can equate with spiritual relationships. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus corrected the Sadducees and told them when he comes to heaven, there's not going to be any marrying or giving in marriage. You may fall in love with all your heart with a man or a woman that you meet in this life, and they're just the be-all and end-all to everything. But that marriage relationship is only for this life. When this life is over, that relationship is over. There's no marriage in heaven. There's no giving and receiving of marriage in heaven. The marriage relationship is a relationship for this life. Also, in Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus' acquaintances came and he was surrounded by a crowd saying, your mother and your brothers want to talk to you, he simply gestured and said, these are my mothers and my brothers. Speaking of those disciples that were listening to the truth. Those disciples of his were closer to him than his own physical family. And many of you have found that to be true also, that the church, the Christians, brothers and sisters in the Lord, can do more for you and help you and stand by you even more so than your family can. This old idea about blood being thicker than water, it comes out of the Appalachian Mountains, and it came out of the Restoration Movement. When individuals were being baptized into Jesus Christ and churches were splitting, blood was thicker than water. Kinship is where people drew the line of fellowship. Even when it came to being part of the body of Christ, rather than standing with those that they were baptized with in water, they stood with those that they were blood family with, and sometimes, many times, made mistakes by doing so. We need to see that our real family is the family of God, and that's the family that you're going to have in heaven. That's the ones that you're going to be surrounded with. Your real family may not even make it to heaven. We need to be sure that we are making friends of the family of God. 1 John 1 and verse 7 says that if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We have fellowship with light walkers. Now, that's not day walkers. That's not vampires who walk around in the daytime. That's light walkers, people who walk in the light, walk in the path of Jesus. We have fellowship with them. We have sharing with them. We have communion with them. That communion is going to last through eternity. That's going to last past the judgment day when all these physical relationships are over with. So we need to recognize that the spiritual relationships you're making in this life are supreme and superior to the ones that many times we have in our own home with people who are not Christians. Fourthly, don't pursue the marriage pleasures outside of marriage. No talk to singles and no talk about the home or families would be complete without at least this warning that God will judge fornicators and adulterers. And so we need to not pursue marriage pleasures, sexual pleasures outside of marriage. That's where God has placed that relationship. And that includes walking the line, getting as close to it as we can get without actually committing fornication. It even includes vicariously pornography and committing adultery or lust with pornography. Don't pursue marriage pleasures outside of marriage. No good can come of that. Don't develop self-sufficient and prideful attitudes. Number five, it's easy to become discouraged with looking for a husband, with looking for a wife, and not finding one in the amount of time or in the place that we want to look, and being unhappy with that and deciding, well, I don't need anybody. I don't need anybody. I can stand on my own. I can be faithful on my own. I can be spiritual on my own. And that attitude is just not proper and it's just not correct. You may go without a husband or a wife by choice or by chance. You may go that way, but you don't go without companionship. We're not rocks. We're not an island all by ourselves. We are made to be with other people. And one of the problems with this attitude of I can do it all on myself is that when I have problems, and I'm going to have problems, the storms of life are going to blow, and there is going to be discouragement and depression and things like that from time to time. When that happens, if I've been living my life on my own and by myself, then I don't have anyone to turn to. And lots of times individuals find themselves, the first thing they do is leave the church. They go out the back door and they don't come back. It simply should not be. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9, the writer says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. Now notice, he's not talking about husband and wives here. He may include husband and wives, but he's not talking about husbands and wives. He's just talking about two are being better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who's alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. He's just talking about the need for companionship, the need to be with others. And that's why Hebrews chapter 10 comes along in verse 24 and says, consider one another. Don't just consider yourself. Consider one another to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. What can I do for others? Not what does the assembly do for me, not what does the church do for me, but what am I doing to stimulate others to love and good deeds? He says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some is. These worship periods are dedicated to God, but they are helpful to all of us. And it's by being together and by shaking that hand and giving that hug and facing that smile that we become the kind of people that we need to be, that we receive the encouragement we need. And that's why the writer says to consider one another, to stimulate one another, to love and good deeds, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, as the habit of some is. Some were in the habit of doing that. Don't you be that way. Lastly, let me suggest to you, singles, that you work on your attitude of contentment. Work on your attitude of contentment. It's very easy to be tempted to grumble and complain, to whine and talk about things not being the way you want it to be, not being the way you like it to be, not being the way you desire. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I find it interesting that we take that passage, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, and we want to apply it to everything in the world. And Paul wasn't applying it to everything in the world. Paul was specifically applying it to his own attitude. In whatever situation I find myself, in whatever situation, I can find contentment. It's difficult, but I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so don't be tempted, or rather you're going to be tempted, but don't give in to temptation to complain or to fuss or to argue, to gripe and grumble about your lifestyle, singles. Instead, focus on the other things that we've been talking about. Our single folks need to understand, and I'm speaking to you, so you need to understand that you are diligent folks. I love the singles we have in this congregation, younger and older ones. There's not a one of them that doesn't stand out to me. You're worthy of honor, and you're worthy of commendation. Probably one of the greatest singles that are mentioned in scriptures that I didn't mention at first stands out as having such a great effect. We studied him just recently, the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, you don't get any more single than being an Ethiopian eunuch. It just doesn't work that way. And yet, many years later, there were hundreds of churches in Ethiopia. And somebody said one time, how come the gospel has spread so strongly and so swiftly in Ethiopia? And one of the brothers, I don't know if he was joking or if it was true, but he says, haven't you read about the eunuch? He was brought back the gospel to Ethiopia. He brought back the gospel to Africa after getting it from Philip. He was certainly worthy of honor and commendation. You are an active and encouraging and a necessary part of the body. Don't ever feel like you're not necessary. Don't ever feel like you're unimportant. God says you're important, and some of His greatest workers, some of His most effective, efficient laborers have been singles, and you can be too. The question we want to stop on is, have you taken your place in the body? Have you taken your place in the body singles? Have you taken your place in the body married folk? Have you taken your place in the body where God wants you to be in the kingdom of God, seeking out His church and His righteousness? If you haven't, this morning would be a great opportunity to do that very thing. If you need to obey the gospel of Christ by being baptized into His name for the remission of your sins, or if you need to come back, if you need to ask for the prayers of the church, then we would stand and we'd love to help you and serve you in any way we could. If you'll step forward, make your wish known while we stand and while we sing. Won't you come?